Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord and we turn in our psalters to 320. 320, and we sing all the stanzas, "Ye gates of peace and joy untold, ye gates of righteousness unfold." 320, all the stanzas. Congregation, this afternoon we turn the Word of God to the book of Philemon, and we will read the entire book. It's a short epistle of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Arphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, be such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your behavior, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us. We confess our faith together, audibly, with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after making our confession, we will sing to the praise of God from Psalter 417, and we sing all three stanzas. 417, all three stanzas. Let us make confession of our faith with heart and voice, and join with me in confessing our faith, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, we at this time turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 87. Psalter 87. And we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas. Jehovah from his throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. 87, all the stanzas. Congregation, we will respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 262, unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. And so on, 262, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have as our text this afternoon this short epistle of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And if you read through this epistle, as we have done so, you realize that the relationships that we have with other believers is more precious than any other relationship. It is founded on our union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this short epistle of Paul to Philemon is about this precious relationship that we have in the communion of the saints. And it's an eloquent testimony of the power of the fellowship of believers. And we will hear a deeply moving call to know and experience something of the power of that fellowship. You see, Paul is writing a warm, personal letter to his friend Philemon. Although it's written to him personally, we know that it was read publicly to the church at Colossae. And so the purpose of Paul's letter is to bring reconciliation between Philemon and the newly converted runaway slave Onesimus. We don't know for sure why Onesimus ran away from his master. But if you consider the Christian character which comes through this letter of Philemon, it's likely that Onesimus was the one in his unconverted state who had acted inappropriately. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in this letter, he seems to allude to the fact that Onesimus was lazy, ungrateful, who may very well have stolen from his master, leaving Philemon deeply hurt, but also in financial straits. Now, Onesimus was in big trouble, for he was actually guilty of two capital crimes, running away and theft. And in the hands of a cruel master, Onesimus could have been subject even to cruel death. He was, in that sense, in immense trouble. Now, before we consider the contents of this letter, realize that this letter of Paul to Philemon is not a justification for the practice of slavery, particularly as it was practiced in America. The mentioning of slavery without condemning it does not mean that Paul here was condoning the practice of slavery. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks in this book of Philemon that the fact that Onesimus becomes a believer means that Philemon should receive him as a brother, which surely superseded that relationship that they had as a slave and a master. And so in other places, when Paul encourages slaves to be obedient to their masters, he was instructing them simply to respect those in authority over them and what that would look like in that particular context. But anyway, Onesimus, after running away from Philemon, he arrives in Rome and somehow he makes contact with the Apostle Paul. And as a result of the preaching of the gospel, he was converted. And Paul even suggests to Philemon that perhaps this is the very reason that God in His providence led Onesimus to Rome. He says in verse 15, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." And so the Apostle Paul, as a true pastor, you might say, he risks his relationship with his dear friend Philemon, that he would attempt to reconcile him to his new brother Onesimus. And so Paul appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord. And in that sense, it models forgiveness for us. It models reconciliation and renewal through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme is simply Paul's gospel appeal. And we'll see how he does so having a gospel relationship. Secondly, making a gospel claim. And then thirdly, providing a gospel illustration. So first, Paul speaks about having a gospel relationship. And so the warmth, the personal warmth of the Apostle Paul towards his dear brothers, Philemon and Onesimus, it permeates this entire letter. His style is very warm and winsome. It draws you to him. And he begins by way of encouragement to reflect on the powerful effect of the gospel that it had on Philemon. He speaks of the love and the faith of Philemon, both towards the Lord Jesus as well as to the congregation which met in his house. There was no doubt to the apostle that Philemon was a servant of the Lord who loved the congregation that met in his home. And Paul thanks the Lord for Philemon, and he thanks him for his love and care over the saints. And he speaks of the joy and of the comfort that Philemon's love had brought to the congregation. He was like a breath of fresh air to the saints, and his love towards them was overwhelmingly refreshing. And what is clear from this text is the fact that Paul had a gospel relationship with Philemon. In fact, his endearing relationship comes out at the end of verse 7, when he even says, "The saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He gives a word of encouragement to him. And how good it is to give a word of encouragement towards one another when we notice these growth of spiritual graces in our hearts. You see, Paul is masterful in how he deals with Philemon. And he shows much wisdom here in how to deal with relational issues. His example teaches us that fundamental to human reconciliation is a time to reflect on what people are really like, to ask the questions, well, how are they feeling? How do they perceive the problem? How do they think we will perceive them? You see, we ought to understand individuals. We have to come as Paul does here in his attempts to bring reconciliation to Onesimus and Philemon. And also we must learn to choose our words very carefully. You see, some people never give a compliment without a negative barb at the same time. Those are backhanded compliments. We often speak of them, don't we? Human reconciliation is something that requires a certain amount of tact with one another, and that we consider one another's personalities and we consider one another's position. And this is particularly true when one is going to bring a challenging word like the apostle will soon do to Philemon. And so he highlights the graces that are present in Philemon's life. He shows wise pastoral sensitivity, appealing to him as a brother in the Lord. But notice that Paul not only speaks of his gospel relationship with Philemon, but also with Onesimus. Remember, Onesimus was a runaway slave who had been unconverted, but who come to faith, probably through the ministry of the apostle, and was with Paul in Rome. And Paul states the purpose of this letter in verse 10, when he says, I appeal to you for, and notice these words, my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. And so this shows that Paul was the one who was likely responsible for his conversion. He wasn't Paul's biological son, but he was Paul's spiritual son. And so Paul considers him a son. And he uses these kinds of endearing terms. But he doesn't just call him my son, but he even uses more intense language. He says, I am, in verse 12, I am sending him back, and you therefore receive him. That is my own heart. And this speaks of Paul's affection for him. He had a great deal of affection for Onesimus, and it flows from the very depths of his own heart. And you get the sense that Onesimus then had become a dear brother in the Lord. In fact, he even says he would have actually loved to keep him there with him in Rome so that Onesimus might minister to him in his need. But in the end, he tells Philemon, and you can see that in verse 16, that there has been a radical transformation in Onesimus's life. He describes him in verse 16 as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, a beloved brother. Now, we don't have time to flesh that all out, but recognize how the gospel transformed Onesimus and how the gospel transformed that relationship that Paul had with him and what Philemon would have him as well. You see, we might have different opinions about many different things. We might have different social standings in life. We might be people of different background, different intellect. We might have different opinions and to some degree even different values. But what unites us together is the gospel of Christ, he says. And so let us too have this warm affection for each other as Paul and Philemon and as Paul had with Onesimus. And the way to develop this is the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in the life of the congregation, when there is division and unrest and brokenness and confusion, this develops when we view problems at a mere horizontal human level. But when we consider them together and we consider them in the face of Jesus Christ under the unity of the gospel, it draws us together towards one another. And that's what Paul is appealing for in this letter to Philemon. And using the gospel relationship that Paul has with Philemon, he proceeds then to make his gospel claim. And he makes this in verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he appeals. He doesn't make a command, but he appeals on the basis of the gospel relationship he has to Philemon and Onesimus. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And then he mentions his age and his situation as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, perhaps to further reinforce his appeal. You see, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he might well have commanded Philemon to take Onesimus back. But instead, he
He wants Philemon to be so motivated by the gospel of Christ that he does so out of love. His love for the Lord Jesus and his love for the Apostle Paul and his love for all the saints. And there's something very instructive here, isn't there? For us as parents, as teachers, as pastor, elders, and deacons. Well, we might often be tempted to give commands, and there is occasions to do so, but we should avoid those temptations. We give commands, do this or don't do that. But you understand that true gospel change comes from a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we appeal to others on the basis of the gospel of Christ, we are all the more effective. Not only in attaining the goal of obedience, as important that is, but also developing the way it should be in the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean that it always works. Now we aren't given the result of this letter, are we? We don't know what the follow-up is. We don't even know whether Philemon received Onesimus back. But by all appearances, it seems like he had little choice, does it? But the reality is that there are occasions when, even when doing this, it doesn't necessarily work out that way. But the point is that real change is a change of heart. And when that change of heart is there, when the love of Christ constrains one, then they will respond appropriately to the gospel. And so the Christian life is not mere appearances. It's not just the fulfilling of certain obligations and responsibilities, but it is the motives or the lack thereof that are indicators of the real heart before the Lord. And so appealing to Christian graces is most fitting approach in regards to the gospel of grace. And Paul appeals by informing Philemon of this new relationship that he has with Onesimus through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he was once unprofitable to you. I understand that. But now he is profitable to you and to me, the apostle says. He was once apart from Christ, but now he is in Christ. And Paul acknowledges that previous to this, Onesimus had done great harm to Philemon and caused great offense in what he had done. But now, by the power of the gospel, he has become, Paul says, very useful. So much so that Paul says, I would love it if he could just stay here with me and minister to me. He's become a blessing to me. It appears that Onesimus was one of the most devoted disciples of the Apostle Paul, who could help ease his imprisonment, perhaps doing errands or providing him with food or covering some expenses or making certain visits for him. The people are changed. The gospel changes people, doesn't it? So that they are no longer what they once were. The gospel transforms us, doesn't it? You see, you may be a louse of a father. And there most certainly are louses of a father. You might be a selfish, ungodly husband. But when the gospel takes hold of you, then suddenly you become useful. Instead of a lousy father, you become a father who is caring and loving. And instead of a selfish, ungodly husband, you become one who is a sacrificial man for the sake of your wife. And this is also true in the life of the church. It's been witnessed many times. You see, the one who is caught in sin is the one who takes and who takes and who takes and who takes up enormous amount of resources of the congregation, of the office bearers in their care of him. But suddenly one is converted by the power of the gospel. And simply an appeal to the gospel changes them. They're compelled to change, not because they must, but because they love to serve the Lord Jesus. And that very individual who was taking and taking and taking is suddenly giving and giving and giving. And they become a joy to the congregation. They become a joy to the office bearers. And I hope that your life is reflective of such a change. Because as the Word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit, there is this type of change, this positive change that happens in your life. And so let's acknowledge this in the lives of others when we see it as well. And so Paul, in his appeal, he asks Philemon to consider God's gospel purpose in Onesimus' offense. He says even this to him, perhaps he departed for this very purpose. For this very purpose, that you might receive him as a brother forever. And so Paul is asking Philemon to consider the mysterious ways of God, even in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this hurt. He says, consider what God is doing and what God has done, and receive him back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And pastorally, Paul reminds Philemon that something far greater is happening than what we can observe. God is at work, he's saying, even in these troubling situations. We saw that this morning in the life of Samson, didn't we? How Samson was in great trouble, but God was at work. And Paul is reminding of Philemon of that very truth. But notice how Paul, in the end, illustrates the gospel to Philemon also by saying, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. He's saying to Philemon, charge my account, you see. And this is really Christ-like in what he's doing, isn't it? He reflects the grace of God in the fact that he is willing to so identify with Onesimus that he counts him as his own heart, and he asks Philemon to receive him, he says, as you would receive me. And he promises to make complete payment on behalf of Onesimus for all the losses to Philemon's account. How was Paul able to do that? Well, there's really only one explanation for it. Paul himself, he knows this grace of God, you see. And that's why he can manifest this grace. And finally, it's this grace that Paul knows is present in Philemon and that will most certainly persuade Philemon to respond precisely and perhaps even more than the way Paul is requesting. And the apostle, in a way, reflects his Savior. He's laying it on the line. He's willing to be ill thought of for the sake of Onesimus. He's willing to compromise or at least challenge his reputation with Philemon for the sake of Onesimus. He's staking his reputation upon these truths. And really, in the end, he says, you really can't have me without Onesimus. You need to take him too. And doesn't this show his pastoral heart? Doesn't this show the love that he has for Onesimus? Martin Luther wrote about this. He says, here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, with all his means, pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus, and he himself had done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, so also Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. And why is this so important to Paul? Why did he so long to have these two brothers reconciled to each other? For the simple reason that the gospel is a message of reconciliation. If we've been forgiven, if we have been reconciled, if we have been restored, then we are called to imitate such love of Christ. And what permeates and drives this epistle is the gospel of grace. And when we are confronted with the grace of God, then our lives are radically changed so that we have new priorities and we have new purposes in life. It changed Philemon's life so that his love for Christ and the congregation was well known. He was a refreshment to the brethren in the church and to the apostle. But it also transformed Onesimus' life so that he was willing even to return to Philemon. Did you consider this? What drove Onesimus to seek to be returned to Philemon? He was free in Rome. If he goes back to Philemon, he would again be a slave to Philemon. Why would he return to that position in his life? What compelled him to go there? Well, what compelled him to go there was the gospel as well. Because in the end, he realized that his relationship to the Apostle Paul, his relationship to Philemon was critical, but above all, his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It radically defined how he looked at life and how he considered relationships. And isn't this a wonderful, aren't these wonderful examples of the power of the Holy Spirit who changes people by the power of the Word? And may this same gospel change, may it be evident among us as a congregation. But three final points as we close. The first is this. This little letter, it gives us a real picture of true Christian love towards each other. It illustrates so beautifully how the love of Christ is to constrain us, resulting in a love that we have for each other. Paul illustrates this relationship towards Philemon and also with Onesimus. And he's even willing to risk his relationship with Philemon for the sake of his new brother, Onesimus. This is true Christian sacrificial love. But it also encourages the love that we must have for each other within the body of Christ, which is illustrated in Paul's request that Philemon receive Onesimus even as his brother. And the fact that Onesimus has come to faith and radically changed illustrates some of the foundational reasons why this reconciliation needed to occur. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But secondly, this short letter gives us a picture of gospel forgiveness, of gospel forgiveness. You see, Paul is asking Philemon to model redemption by forgiving and restoring Onesimus. His appeal is on the basis of the gospel, and perhaps it can be summarized with Paul's own words in Ephesians 4 when he said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." This is so important in our Christian lives. This is so important in the life of the congregation. And when we reflect on all that God has done for us in Christ, we are to forgive as a result. And when we're forgiven by Christ, then we will forgive the offenses of others as well, won't we? How important this is in congregational life. But thirdly and lastly, in the end, we are given a picture of Christ's substitutionary atonement. When Paul says, "Put that on my account," one preacher in a sermon titled "Charge That to My Account," he said this, "Is not this a picture of the gospel? A picture of what Christ our Savior has done for every repentant soul. I think I see Him as He brings the needy, the penitent sinner into the presence of God and says, 'My Father, He has wronged thee. He owes thee much, but all has been charged to my account. Let him go free.'" You see, this letter is about the gospel of Christ. This letter is about new life in the Lord Jesus. May your lives be like Onesimus. May your lives be like Philemon, change forever. Paul speaks about the future when he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." We are one, you see, in Christ. And so receive him as you would receive me. And I hope to come to you again. Prepare a guest room for me, he says. And when I come, I hope to be received, even as you will receive Onesimus. You see, we are heirs together with Christ. There's so much more in this letter, but we close with Paul's final words to Philemon. "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Congregation, may we experience the same joy in our fellowship with one another as we are united in Christ. Amen.